And the text, I think most of it will be on the PowerPoint as well. That's not our passage. No worries, Kim. We'll just listen and we'll read as we have our Bibles. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heavens above or the earth below or the waters beneath. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the sins of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So far the reading of God's word. A few years ago, there was a show that aired on TV called Super Nanny. Have any of you seen this show? One person. Super Nanny is a show that focuses on families that are out of control. It's often families of young toddlers and kids. And the videos depict these children who throw tantrums, who throw things at their parents, who hit their parents, and scream at their parents in public places. And when their parents finally hit rock bottom, they call this lady named Jo Frost, who is Super Nanny. And Jo Frost, this lady, comes into the homes and she restores order. She teaches the children's boundaries and she shares with the parents how they can raise their children in a healthy environment. I'm convinced that most of us who watch this show watch it because it's therapeutic in some strange way. We know our families are dysfunctional and very out of control, especially those of us with little kids, but somehow it's not so bad when you see Super Nanny. We laugh because it's true. Super Nanny, I think, gives us a small picture of what life looks like without honor, what families look like when there's no regard for respect, no obedience, and no honoring our parents or honoring our children. And this morning, we're going to look at this command, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. We're going to ask the same question we ask every week. Why does God give this command? And what does it then look like for us to honor our parents? And how does this speak also to parents and how we honor and love our kids? And in all of it, we hope to show again that this is good instruction from a loving father who wants to see his children flourish. I'm hoping by the end of the series we memorize that phrase. Good instruction by a loving father who wants to see his children flourish. Let me begin by reminding us that this is a hinge verse. The first four of the commands, they focus on what people call the vertical relationship between us and God. It's all about worshiping him, no other image, misusing his name, and Sabbath, which centers our lives on him. And the last six, they focus on what we call horizontal relationships, how we live with other people, how we honor other people. And the first of them is this word about family. And a few scholars point out how striking it is that the first word on social relationships is about family. It's not adultery, it's not murder, it's not coveting, it's not lying, things that are central. It's on family. Daryl Johnson, who's a professor at Regent College, he says that in this command, God reveals himself as a master sociologist. And this is what he writes. I don't know if the quote will be on the screen. It might, but let me read for you how Daryl Johnson reflects on the fifth command. He says, the family is the basic building block of society. The family is the thread that keeps the fabric of our corporate life united and strong. As the family goes, he writes, so goes society. A nation that wants to be vital and strong must protect and nourish family. Now, I mentioned that the family speaks to both children and parents, and we're going to look at how the family speaks to children first. So, parents, wait your turn. We'll address you in just a minute. But what does it mean, you're probably asking, to honor my parents? What does it mean to honor parents? And Scripture gives a variety of nuance throughout the Old and New Testament on this word honor. And already in Leviticus, we see this word honor being spoken of as respect and even reverence. And one commentator says that the idea is we are to honor them and respect not just our parents as people, but respecting their position as our mom and dad. And I like that, because when you honor your parent, you recognize that you've been placed under their care, whether at times you like it or not. God placed you in that family with those two people, and he's using them to raise you. Andrew Kuypenhoven, one commentator, says, we respect and honor our parents not because they're the wisest or because they're the fairest, but because God's placed us under their care. I like that quote, especially as a parent who's not the wisest or fairest. But God has placed my children under my care, and all of us, he places under our parents' care. And I'm going to say a few more words later about how that speaks to parents. But honor means to respect. Built into that, however, we see early on, especially in the Proverbs, that to honor our parents is to obey them. To honor our parents is to listen to their instruction and do that which they say. In Proverbs it says, sons, listen to the instructions of your parents. Do not neglect the teaching of your mothers. Bind them around your necks. Hold them into your hearts. And the Proverbs, interestingly, they describe the fool as someone who neglects the teaching of their parent. The fool is the one who hears the teaching and the instructions and the good counsel of a mom and a dad, and they totally disregard it, thinking, I know best for my life. The fool is the person who neglects and totally refuses to take instruction from a loving parent. I think built into that, and I'll say personally, is this not pushing back constantly on rules. I think back to my own teenage years, and for a good 4 years, my role in the family was pushing back on all the rules that my dad would put in place for us. I was the arguer on behalf of my brothers. And I was the second guesser, and I didn't accept their rules very lightly. And my common phrase, and maybe some can relate to this, is my friends don't have that rule in their homes. And that never went well. You know, before you'd go to a friend's party or before you would have a later curfew, I would say to my dad, but my friends don't have this rule. And my dad would always say the same thing, I'm not your friend's dad. I'm your dad, and this is the rule in our home, and we give it to you because we love you. Never a satisfying answer as a teenager, but now I cherish that reason given when I was a teen. To honor our parents is to respect them, it is to obey them. And a third dimension that I appreciated two commentators picking up on is caring for them. And this speaks not only to children, who often have to care for their parents if there's a disability or if they're sick, but also to children as their parents age. One commentator says, think for a minute about how, when we are little, our parents willfully inconvenience themselves. Quite radically, in fact. If you've got young kids, you know the middle of the night you feed them. You know that they cry seemingly for hours for no reason. You feed them. You take care of them. They are helpless without your care. It is endless. It's not a 9-to-5. And they do this child after child, year after year. And if that's the case, should we not also be called to willfully inconveniencing ourselves when our parents age and require our aid? If they push us in strollers, should we not push them in wheelchairs? If they feed us as babies, should we not also help feed them when they can't lift their arms quite the same way? You know, I've been getting to know a number of families in this congregation and hearing their stories, and I know already that there's a number of people who've got their own kids they're caring for, and they've got their parents that they're caring for. And I'm learning that it can be a difficult and thankless task, especially when illnesses like Alzheimer's and dementia come in, when they're no longer mobile, and their own lives are marked by the frustration of pain and aging. It's a thankless task. This is a bit of a humorous story, but for my parents, it wasn't for many years. My grandma, after my PACA passed away, my grandma was living by herself for a number of years, and my parents would stop by my grandma's house to clean up her house just because she wasn't as mobile. And my dad would tidy in the morning. He'd take out her recycling and all these tasks. And invariably, whenever he did that, my grandma would call our house saying, "Someone stole the recycling." And she would be very frustrated that things are not where she left them. And my dad would say to her countless times, "We're just cleaning your house. We're not stealing your recycling." But she would be frustrated that someone came to her house and stole her recycling. That's a small example of the thankless task of caring for our aging parents. But to those of you who are doing it, and to those of us who will be doing it, know that the Lord delights in the care of our parents. And that is a primary way that we love them and we honor them. Respecting, obeying, and caring. The promise that Exodus 20, verse 12 gives us is that it will go well with you, that you will live a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There's a cute story of a 7-year-old girl who, she goes to a funeral of her great-grandma who died in her mid-90s. And she's standing there with her mom at the casket, and her mom says to her, "What are you thinking?" And she says, "Great-grandma must have really honored her parents. She lived a long time." Now, this doesn't mean when we honor our parents that we're going to live forever. In fact, many of us who honor our parents really well might not live very long. But the idea is that as we honor our parents, life is prolonged and life is enhanced. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, as you do this, it will go well with you. That is to say, when you listen to good instruction of loving parents, when you listen to them and do those things that they tell you, life will be better for you than it would if you were simply to rely on your own capacities for navigating through the world. Life will be better for you under the instructions of loving parents. That's the promise. Now let's flip the coin. How does it now speak to parents? How does this command to honor our children speak to parents? Know off the bat that this whole command rests on the foundation and the assumption that parents are doing their task well. It assumes that parents are raising their kids and instructing them to love the Lord, to know the Lord, to respond to the Lord, and it's all hinged on that foundation. And as Paul says in Ephesians 6, there's a reciprocity to this command. That is to say, we don't blindly honor our parents, we don't blindly obey our parents, we obey parents who earn that by being good models, by loving their children, by instructing them well. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, Paul quotes this command. And then on the heels of that, do you know what he says? Do you know who he addresses? Dads. He says, and we quoted this a lot as kids, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instruct them and admonish them in the Lord." And I love how one commentator, Francis Foulkes, writes about that particular instruction. And this, if there's any quote that hit me between the eyes this week, this is the one. This is what he writes. "The task of parents to raise a child in the training and the instruction of the Lord is to be more concerned about their relationship to the living God than anything else. More concerned about that relationship than intellectual growth, their health, the material prosperity, their social status. More concerned about that relationship to the living God in Christ than anything else." Doesn't that hit you between the eyes as a parent? I know a lot of parents who give a lot of time to their kids. In fact, most of the parents in this church I know are so sacrificial in the way they raise their kids. And I've seen parents juggle their whole schedule differently when they find out their child is having trouble in school. And they will spend that time tutoring their child in math and science. They will make space in their schedules to make sure their child is thriving academically. I know parents who give countless hours so that their child can learn a sport and they can thrive on the volleyball court or the basketball court. And that's a good thing. Sports are good. But imagine we demonstrated that kind of intentionality, that kind of tenacity and devotion to the spiritual formation of our kids. Imagine we had that kind of central focus that my task as a mom and a dad is to make sure this child knows and loves and responds to the living God. And we say no to many good things in order that that becomes the center. And even in the sports, we raise our kids to live and serve the living God through it. In academics, we raise and teach our kids to serve the living God through it, not just chasing after the grades. All of it is a formation, learning how to respond and live by the living God. I quoted Sticky Faith last week. It's a book put out by Fuller Seminary that studies faith formation of kids. And they show in a variety of studies, and they confirm in a variety of ways, that no one can out-influence a parent. And it shows the important role of a faith community, of volunteer leaders, of cornerstone teachers, of youth pastors, of elders and deacons. All of that is central. We need the village, so to speak, to raise our kids. All of us do. But the book says over and over again, that can never replace the central role of a parent, to raise the kids to know Christ. That's their responsibility. And it's a weighty one. And I know as I speak, I know I'm speaking to a lot of parents who feel the weight of that responsibility. I feel it most significantly in the baptism of my kids. I've got three kids, and whenever we go through that beautiful sacrament of baptism, I feel shaky because I know that God has placed these children in my life with Brittany to raise them to know and respond to Christ. I want to shift gears now. And I want to spend a little bit, actually I spent most of my time this week thinking about how the fifth command relates to broken lives. How the fifth command speaks into lives like many of ours, where there is tension between parents and children, where there are parents who aren't speaking with us, where there are parents who did instruct us, they didn't instruct us wisely, parents who hold a grudge against us, or parents who we hold a grudge against, because that's the reality for many of us. And I want to say again that this command is not a blind command. We honor parents who honor us. We don't just follow the advice of any parent, regardless of what that is and what place they come out of. We honor, first and foremost, the living God. The first command is love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind. And we honor our parents as they honor us. And there are times, and I say this carefully, there are times where we must not heed advice of unwise parents giving foolish instruction. And I'll give you one example. This is from 2 years ago. A student came from China. He came to Christ in his 2 years that he was in Canada studying at SFU. And his parents sent him to study here at SFU in order to study business, in order to become successful in that area. And as this student was studying at SFU, as he's growing in his faith, he felt called and very skilled in performing arts. And he called his parents saying, I want to switch majors and do performing arts. And guess what his dad said? Not a chance. You're studying business. We've talked about this. Now, you're a student, and don't forget, Asian students have a few things to teach us about honoring our parents. And this student knew his dad's paying for his education, his dad's the one who cares about his son thriving, and his dad saying, you cannot switch majors. And my advice to that student was you need to talk to wise counsel, talk to people who know you well, who can affirm your gifts, and consider how you might be called to serve in a way that's not what your dad is saying for you. That's one example. But there are many others where we struggle to honor our parents who give foolish instruction, or perhaps struggle with mental illness, or perhaps have a very different view of this world that's out of line with what it means to follow Christ. The second thing I want to speak into is a reality that many of us, even with Christian parents, carry a lot of baggage with this parent-child thing. There's many of us whose kids perhaps have left the faith, many of us whose parents perhaps have left the faith, and even me talking about honoring our parents brings up a certain level of tension and grief and pain. And I want to suggest that the primary way that you and I might be called to honor our children and honor our parents is to extend grace and forgiveness. The primary way that we might be called to respond to this sermon is reconciliation. I know for a number of people, it's hard to even talk to a parent, that they don't come to the birthday parties, they don't come to the celebration because there is years of hate, there are years of pain, there's years of baggage. And it seems to me that for many of us, that's the way the world goes. It's easier to hold a grudge, it's easier to slander a difficult mom or a difficult dad or a difficult child than it is to reconcile, extend grace, and learn to live in humble forgiveness. And for those of us who follow Christ, and those of us who have parents and kids as followers of Christ, the primary way we might need to honor them is to reconcile. I'll speak personally that the memories that stand out to me most of my dad are first memories where he asked for my forgiveness. If my dad were to err on the spectrum of parenting, he was an over-discipliner, not an under-discipliner. I think I can say that objectively. And in two cases in particular, he came into my room after I was pretty severely disciplined, and he said, Dave, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? That memory is burned into my mind. It was such a powerful moment where he asked for my forgiveness. But conversely, I still remember some of the worst things I said to my parents as a teenager, things that were destructive and hurtful. And I remember receiving totally undeserved forgiveness from my parents. And that, too, has shaped me profoundly. Reconciliation and grace. It might be that the first step in honoring our children and honoring our parents is reconciliation. Amen? I'm convinced that when we live this way, when we live as followers of Christ, that we hold out for the world a different way of being family, a way that's not marked by years of grief, ways that not marked by old grudges carried on for decades, but a way that is marked by reconciliation. And let me tell you, the reconciliation between a child and their parent will speak volumes to your friends. Reconciliation between a child and a parent will speak volumes to the kids at the school and on the playground, because they see parents who are willing to reconcile and live in this thing called grace. And the starting point for developing that capacity is the cross. The starting point for developing the capacity to live in a reconciling fashion in our families is the cross. And when we come to terms that Christ, who reconciles all things to himself through his death and resurrection, the creation and all of our sin, all of our baggage, all of our dishonor, all the stuff we have spoken that hurts and damages people's lives, that stuff got forgiven through Christ's death and resurrection. And when we come to terms with that kind of grace, we develop the capacity through the Spirit to extend that, even to a child who has hurt us in ways that are unimaginable, even to a parent who has done things that are unthinkable. We develop the capacity to forgive. And in so doing, we become Christ to that person. You tracking with me? And when that happens, I tell you, our neighbors will be surprised. They'll see in a world marked by age-old hate and anger and grudges, they will see a different kind of community living a different kind of way, and they'll see Christ. I hope that in this you see that this is not just an archaic command given for children to blindly follow the instructions of their parents. To honor our parents is to live well the way that God created us to live. To honor them is to respect our parents, to obey them, and to care for them. And conversely, parents, as we honor our children by living with them in grace, instructing them to love the living God, we raise our kids to live well and to live a good life and to live a long life in the land the Lord has given us. Let's pray.